Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Do either one, it's fine. So anyway, thank you for your service. We appreciate what you do for us. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 2 Corinthians again. I thought I was done with this, and I actually had kind of been preparing and planning for something else. And then the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart that I wasn't done yet. And then when I went back over my notes, I did. I saw some things that I thought, you know, it wouldn't be right to finish this series out and not address some of these things. So true to my nature, I will probably do a little bit of review, as you know, and then try to get into the things that the Lord would have us share. But we've been talking about unmasking the devil's devices. And obviously, you know, if you're going to win a battle, one of the things that you endeavor to do the most is uncover or discover the strategies of the enemy. Because then to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? You can have your troops in position. You can not be where they're planning on you to be so they can ambush you, that kind of thing. You know, even in sports today, if you can get the other guy's playbook, right? I mean, that's one of the things that kind of helps guarantee victory. So what we want to do to the best of our ability is be wise in knowing what the devil's going to do. The thing is, the devil's never really changed his modus operandi. The things that people get tripped up by today are the same things that we read about in the Scripture that stumbled people way back when. And so if we can kind of be wise and be thinking ahead of time about some of the things we know the devil's going to endeavor to do, we don't want to glorify the devil. You know, I don't give the devil a lot of stage time. You know, I don't like it when people overemphasize or magnify the devil. We want to magnify God. But at the same time, like we said, there's two mistakes we can make. We can make the mistake of overemphasizing the devil's work and almost glorifying him and making our faith about him more than about the Lord. Or we can go to the other extreme and ignore the devil and then become kind of ignorant to some of the strategies and things he endeavors to do to snare people. And yet all of us know that Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And that's wonderful news, right? At the end of the day, we win. But all of us know people who have been casualties along the way. People who have been snared. People who have fallen into the devil's pits. And have they been a little wiser and maybe just a little bit more honest with themselves, a little bit more humble before God, recognizing that it's not in their strength but in His that we overcome, they could have avoided some of those things. There's not a one of us here today that is immune from the snares of the enemy. So we have to be aware of that. We have to kind of live our life wisely. As Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, right? Because the adversary, the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That means he may not just devour anybody, but there are those who've made themselves vulnerable, right? By the way they're living, or maybe by an absence of understanding. The Bible said the entrance of God's words give light, but the Bible said his people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And if you go on and read that, it doesn't just mean they didn't know. If you go on and read a little bit further, it says they actually rejected the knowledge that could have helped them. And so I know as a pastor, there's been any number of times I've reached out to try to help people, but they had their mind made up. You know, we've all heard the saying before, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with facts. And there's been a lot of times you go in, you try to help people and counsel them and give them the wisdom from the Word of God, but they've made up their mind, they're going to go their course. And of course, obviously, if it's not in line with truth, it's ultimately going to end up as a path of destruction. The Bible said, you know, that wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be, right, which go in thereat. Now, that's talking about, a lot of times we think of that about heaven or hell, you know, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, but it says it leads to life. So it's not just talking about your ultimate destination. It's talking about the destination we live right down here, right? If we want to live lives that are heading toward destruction, if we want to have destruction in our life and invite that in, then all we have to do is live outside the parameters of God. Those ways are wide. In other words, you can do pretty much anything you want to do. In fact, from what I understand, the Greek language implies the idea of an open country. In other words, the way some people live, you know, they got their foot on the accelerator, turning the wheel whichever one they want. They're not running into any lines. They're not running into any fences because they live their life without any kind of parameters whatsoever. Well, that's the Bible. So that's the path that leads to destruction. And the moment you get off the narrow path of Christ, the devil's got a lot of landmines out there that he wants you to run over so that you can, you know, make shipwreck of your life. And we want to avoid that at all costs. We said God's got a wonderful plan for your life in 2017, but he's not the only one who has a plan for your life. The devil has a plan for your life. And so we want to, with all our heart and might, avoid that. So 2 Corinthians 2:11, the verse we've been looking at, and like I said, it's not like me to use half of a sentence, but just because we're trying to make the point. Paul says here, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And of course, the implication is that if we are ignorant of his strategies, of his devices, of his mind, then we will make shipwreck, and his devices can indeed get the advantage of us. And so we talked about the fact that the devil operates by stealth. Now, that's how he deceived Eve, right? It was through his subtlety. And so Satan comes subtly. He doesn't come, it's not obvious. If you talk to people who've made shipwreck of their lives in ministries, they would tell you, I never saw it coming. But at the same time, even though the devil was able to slip in between, behind the lines, if you will, and kind of hit them sideways, there were warning signs. There's always warning signs. How do we know that? Because the Bible said there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. So people can't ever say, I had no choice. I didn't see it coming. It just steamrolled over me. No, there were opportunities. There were warning signs. I guarantee you there were warning signs. There's probably even people who maybe came to them and warned them of some things that they saw. You know, one of the most dangerous things that a minister can have surrounding him are yes men. People that only tell him what he wants to hear. And that's true in our lives too. You know, we need some people who love us enough to tell the truth. And there's plenty of verses in Proverbs that talk about flattering lips and so forth and so on. But faithful are the wounds of a brother. And sometimes someone will come and love you enough to tell you about some things that should be warning signs in your life. Amen? Now, how many know, by and large, we don't like to hear that kind of stuff? And like I said, there's times where even as a minister, I don't even want to broach certain things with people because I know the response that's going to be there, and they're going to get, you know, upset, they're going to be offended. But at the same time, how much do we love them? I mean, like with our kids. You know, we have to tell our kids things they don't want to hear all the time, but we love them enough to tell them the truth because we want to raise them into be responsible people that other people are going to be happy to be around, right? So, here we go. So anyway, We have to love people enough to tell them the truth, even if it means alienating them from ourselves. You know, sometimes people, a lot of people are like this. You probably know people like this. Maybe you is a people like this. But a lot of times when you tell someone the truth, they'll kind of flare up at the moment. But then they'll go around and go away and think about it, right? And they'll begin to think, you know what? Maybe there's a point there to be made. And so sometimes we just have to love people enough to tell them the truth. And you know, people can always come back and say, well, you're not perfect either. No, none of us are perfect. But at the same time, the Bible still says that we're to speak the truth in love. And sometimes that doesn't mean telling someone what they want to hear. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that the source from which the truth is coming is perfect. But the question we need to ask ourselves is there some truth in what they're saying? And we need to be able to receive constructive criticism in our lives. I've shared with you many times before, you know, the story of sitting in church and hearing my pastor preach things that were very hard for me to hear. And I remember waxing defensive and thinking to myself, you know, man, this guy just doesn't know. He's up there just speaking all these platitudes, blah, 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 you know. And here I am, a preacher, responding that way to my pastor's message. And the Lord spoke to me later and said, you despise the chastening of the Lord. I gave that pastor that message for your good. And instead of receiving that and allowing yourself to be corrected, you bow it up like a big prideful toad. And you didn't listen to what I was trying to tell you. And see, God does that because He loves us. That's why we come to church. And if all we're hearing when we come to church is things that we like to hear, then maybe there's a problem with what we're hearing, right? We've got to hear things that challenge us so that we can begin to grow and change and make adjustments in our lives. Amen? Like we said, the Bible said that in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And like we said, there's a lot of leaders even in the body of Christ who've been seduced and deceived and have fallen away from the truth simply because they began listening to the wrong thing. And one of the things I wanted to say about this, there's a couple of things that I wanted to mention about this that I hadn't mentioned before. We asked the question, what's going to protect us from going the same way? And we mentioned two primary things that can safeguard us. Number one is humility. Recognizing that we're no different than anybody else, that if, you know, you think about how many good people have made shipwreck. People that we love, maybe even mentors of ours, people that were in the Lord before us, right? And then they got off course, they made shipwreck. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. If we don't have that mindset, then we make ourselves vulnerable. We get prideful, and pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So we don't want to get in that mindset, right? We want to realize that if someone fell, we can fall. And so we need to have an attitude of humility in regard to those things. But we said the second thing is our love of the truth. But there's something I want to talk about in regard to humility. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. I did not have this in my last... I alluded to this, but I don't think we've looked at it. So I want to go to 2 Corinthians 12:7. It may not even be in there, Heidi. I don't know if I even put it in there. But notice this, verses 7 through roughly 10 or 11. Paul says, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You almost hesitate to get in these verses because people misapply what Paul was saying. A lot of times people read into this, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. If you read it, it does not say that. In fact, the Bible says the messenger of Satan was the thorn. Well, what is the messenger of Satan? The Greek word's angelos. In other words, an angel from the devil came to trouble me. So it was a demon spirit coming repetitively against Paul. In fact, where it says he came to buffet me, the idea of the word buffet there is something that recurrently comes. Kind of like the waves lapping against the rocks, if you will. So this is something that was an ongoing harassment against Paul. Now, a lot of people thought it was a sickness because it mentions thorn in the flesh. But that's not necessarily the case. In fact, God even said that the Philistine would be like pricks in the eyes of the Israelis. So it's just it's an idiom that basically means it's going to be a problem for you. And all of us have our thorns in the flesh. How do you know there are certain areas where you and I have liabilities? We kind of talked about this last week about certain areas where we're more likely to be tripped up or stumbled or become discouraged than maybe someone else. They have their area of liability. We have our area of liability. What Paul's saying here is there was something in my life that kept coming against me. Now, a lot of people say in Paul's life, maybe it was persecution. Other people say, no, it was something else. Really, the point is it doesn't matter. What he's saying is there was this issue in my life that I wanted the Lord to take away. And the Lord didn't say, no, I'm not going to help you or there's not provision. What he was saying is, here's what we want a lot of times. We want a bailout. We want God to fix the problem. What God wants to do is strengthen us to manage the problem, go through the problem, experience victory over the issue. And that's what he's saying is, how many of you know, for example, in your children's lives, you can't always remove all the challenges they're going to face. We want to sometimes wrap them in cotton wool. You can't do that. What you can do, though, is equip them so that they can manage the challenges they're going to face in life. And what God's essentially telling Paul is, Paul, listen, I've made provision for you with my grace or by my grace so that you can overcome and experience victory despite whatever might come against you. But what you have to realize is you are dependent upon my grace. You can't do this on your own. You're not going to muscle through this with your strength, your wisdom, your knowledge, your savvy. You're going to have to be dependent upon me. And I was reading a book for the class that I'm going to be teaching tomorrow night for pastors and leaders at Summit. And I was listening to Jack Haver. It's called Leaders on Leaders by George Barna. And he has a number of leaders kind of contribute to this book on leadership. And one of the things Jack Haver says in his chapter is that he felt that integrity and leadership has to do not with just applying a blanket methodology of leadership, but being day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, dependent upon God. Because how many of you know there's things we encounter in life? Life is fluid. Life is not, you know, we want always, give me a, you know, 4 points in a poem. Give me a formula. Give me something I can just do. But then if you think about it, then we won't need God. We got the formula. And life isn't like that. Every day that you live, you need wisdom from heaven. You need to know, okay, how do I negotiate this? This is different than what I faced yesterday. Now, how do I negotiate that? We're going to have to be dependent upon God, have an ear toward heaven, and listen for His wisdom. And trust Him every day for His grace and strength. And that's essentially what he's saying is, let me put it this way, if we try to go through 2017, just saying, I've heard enough messages, I've heard enough word, I know how to live this Christian life, Lord, I got it, thank you very much. Then we're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to not optimize our potential for the coming year. Because there's going to be opportunities and or challenges that come our way that we're going to need wisdom for that in particular. So we're going to have an ear tuned toward heaven to know how to apply the truth that we've learned. Or how to hear the voice of God for direction in that particular situation. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than encountering something that you got through it last time just fine, but then this time it hits you a different direction. And the same, you pushed all the buttons and pulled all the levers, but that ain't working this time. So how many of you know sometimes we need to hear a different direction. We need to hear wisdom from heaven for that particular challenge. So that means we have to live our lives with an ear toward heaven all the time. Like we said, also loving the truth. How many of you know we have to love the truth? And you know, we talked about the fact that in our culture today, you know, we talked about love rejoices in the truth. And we talked a little bit about the fact that a lot of people, even believers today, do not really love the truth. And the reason why is they've been conditioned by our culture. And one of the things, I was listening to a preacher years ago, he said something that really impacted me powerfully. He said, He's talking about the environment in which we find ourselves in. Of course, you know, every generation has to deal with the environment or the cultural context in which they're living, right? Our grandparents and our great-grandparents dealt with a different America than what we're dealing with today. And one of the things he said is, he said, context, or, you know, all of us know our environment shapes us. Even the foods you like today, you like because mama cooked them for you, right? And you go to someone else's house for dinner that comes from another part of the country, or worse, another part of the world, and you think, I don't think I got the right kind of stomach for that kind of food, right? What's that squiggly thing moving in the pot? I don't know if I can do that. But to that person raised in that context, that's home cooking, right? What's the difference? It's your context, how you grew up, the environment or setting in which you grew up. Now, Christians today are growing up in a different cultural context than you and I did. I mean, people that are young people growing up today. And one of the things this minister said, he said, context shapes you by stealth. You know, until I was probably in my late teens, I did not know that there was a thing called soul food. That was just food. That's what we ate. You know, chicken fried steak, gravy, mashed potatoes. I didn't know there was another kind of food. You know, turnip greens, black-eyed peas. I mean, that cornbread, that's food. That's just what everybody eats. I did not know that there was another kind of food. Now, why didn't I know that? Why was I under that assumption? Because of the context in which I was raised. I was raised by a Mississippi man and a Louisiana woman. So, to me, that was just food, right? But you go into a California, you know, especially a preppy California, and they're going to give you a grapefruit, you know, and, you know, for breakfast, and, you know, some kind of herbal green tea looking stuff, and here's your nutritious breakfast, and you're looking at that and thinking, that's a garnish. That's not food, you know. But what's the difference? Context. So your context shapes you by stealth. So we have people growing up today, and we're growing up in the first time in America where it is a cultural given, for example, that same-sex marriage is legitimate. Now, I'm not saying we believe that, but I'm saying the culture assumes that if you're a normal, well-adjusted person, you acknowledge that that's okay, right? That's the culture. So we have today, and I see it on Facebook all the time, people that are celebrating that, that call themselves believers. Now, I'm not saying they don't know the Lord. I'm not saying they don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm saying their mind is not being renewed to the truth of God's Word. Their mind's really being shaped by the cultural context in which they're living. Now, you would think certainly that won't happen to us, but I'm telling you what, the way the devil operates is he keeps a barrage coming at us constantly. It's 24/7. And pretty soon we begin to question, well, maybe we are being a little narrow. Maybe we are just being a little bit too prejudiced. Maybe we are a bit bigoted. Maybe this is hate. Maybe I should open myself up. Now, you would think that would never happen to me. Friend, I'm telling you what, you sit under the barrage of the devil long enough. Hitler was the one who said it. Tell a lie big enough, long enough, and everyone will believe it. And guess where he got that? He got that from the master of lies, the devil. And so I'm saying that we really have to be careful that we don't presume a certain maturity that we maybe don't possess as much as we think. Or that we think, well, man, I got a solid foundation under me. And of course we assume we do, but it's a dangerous assumption to make. And again, we looked at a scripture last week. Let me just briefly touch on it. I won't touch on it much for time's sake. We're going to get into some things I think will bless you, but we did touch on this, 1 Corinthians 10:12, where the Bible says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now if you just think about that verse a little bit, it takes a little bit of thinking about it. Wherefore let him who thinks he stands, so what's his assumption? I'm good, I'm strong, I know the Lord. This is a perfect verse for Peter going into the night of the betrayal. Because he's sitting there bragging bigger than anybody. Lord, they might all be offended because of you, but not me. Not big old Peter. I'm good. I love you, you know. And he assumed a certain level of maturity that he really did not possess, right? And so, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Did Peter fall? Yeah, he fell big. He fell bigger than all the rest of them. I mean, the others fled, but they didn't, you know, deny him three times with cursing, right? So Peter blew it big time because of certain things we'll talk about in a moment. But like I said, I have found in my own life never to mistake a lack of opportunity for strong spiritual resolve. I shared with you how I used to kind of say in teaching on temptation, well, you know, there's just certain areas that I'm not really tempted in, and I would, you know, list what I thought they were. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, it was almost like the Lord allowed me to go through a season where I experienced temptation in those very areas. Now, thank God He preserved and kept me in that season of my life, but I'm just saying He let me know that, hey, you in and of yourself are not immune to anything. Don't ever mistake a lack of opportunity for strong spiritual resolve. In other words, just because you didn't do what the other fella did when the pressure was on him doesn't mean you would come through it like an angel. Amen? And like we said, a lot of the reasons why some of us didn't fall in certain areas is because God just knew we couldn't stand, so He didn't even allow us to be tempted to that degree. Because the Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So anytime we fall because we chose to take a route that was contrary to the will and purpose of God for our lives. So we need to always stay humble and recognize it could happen to me too if I don't stay close to Jesus, if I don't recognize my dependency upon Him. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I was thinking about this in another arena also. I'm just trying to think of different areas that I could touch on before we get into some of the last statements we want to make today. But if you listen to people who are honest in ministry, they will tell you that something interesting happens when they're traveling and they find themselves in a city where they know no one knows who they are. And I've listened to some of the greatest, most integrity-filled ministers of our day talk about embracing or recognizing the need for the grace of God in those moments where there's no restraint on you. No one knows you. You could do anything. Maybe you're in a part of the world where nobody knows your name. And suddenly the devil comes and says, you could do anything. You could finally let your hair down. Nobody will know it. Of course, that's not true. God will know it. And your own conscience will know it, right? And that's where the undermining begins. But nevertheless, I was listening to one individual talk about that, and he said he got on the elevator, this is years ago, the fellow's passed away now, but he was a guy who taught men's type ministry, and he said he got an elevator one time, and I think he might have been in Vegas, but he said two prostitutes got on the elevator with me. And he said, as we're going up the floors, he said, they started giving me their shopping list. You know, what the prices were for different things. And he said, all of a sudden, I started to feel kind of like, you know, some sweat beat up on my forehead. And, you know, he's starting to feel the pressure of temptation. He said, I'm somewhere nobody knows my name. They don't know who I am. He said, when that elevator door opened, he said, I pulled a Joseph. I literally ran out of that elevator. He said, I ran to my hotel room, and he said, I called my wife. And he said, I told her what just happened. She said, lay the phone on your chest. So he said, I laid the phone on my chest. He said, I heard my wife rebuking the devil, taking authority over the enemy. But how many of you know it wasn't just the enemy, it's our own flesh. And again, to think that we're somehow immune because, well, I've been in ministry so long or I've been a Christian for XYZ, makes no difference whatsoever. You can find yourself in a position of vulnerability if you're not careful. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, I think this is particularly true when we have overcome in a particular area of our lives. Maybe, you know, at one time we were given to a certain sin or a certain temptation and we found victory in our lives, and then we can kind of assume a certain measure of strength upon ourselves that we really don't possess. Just simply because we overcame and got a victory doesn't mean that the devil isn't going to try those pressure points again. Amen? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. And I want to show you this kind of from a little bit different angle. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says here, he says, notice this, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, who is Alexander and Hymenaeus? Who are these guys? Well, in a nutshell, they were most likely church leaders who had gotten off and were doing destruction to the church. For one thing, you don't turn unbelievers over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. That's something that was only reserved for believers who had walked away from the truth. And so I asked a question to myself, how do you get people who once loved the Lord? How many of you know everyone starts this walk with God? Everyone starts their service to God with a certain amount of idealism. You know, we're going to change the world for Jesus. I was with a friend of mine who's got a really large missions ministry. He covers much of the globe. And he and I went up to Canada. So when I was living in Vermont, I went up to Canada. A couple of young people that had been associate ministers. And now they were up in Quebec. And they were going to, you know, we had lunch with them. And they were talking about, we're going to change the city. You know, and I mean, you see this idealism. I don't know if you know how big you know, Montreal is. It's enormous. I'm sorry, not Montreal, but Montreal, Quebec. It's huge. And so the idea that these two little greenhorns were going to kind of change the city, it may not be realistic, but it's vision, right? And they're so excited. And we all start our walk with God, or maybe you start into a new church or ministry or service to the Lord, whatever. We start with a huge amount of idealism. We're excited about what God's going to do. But then over the course of time, what happens is our idealism is met by a great deal of realism. How many of you have kind of run into some realism before? And all of a sudden your idealism gets kind of chipped away. And if you're not careful, what begins to happen is you get cynical. And what happens with idealistic people, they run into people they thought were genuine and they realize maybe they weren't all that they were made up to be. And how many people have walked away from the church and what do they say? It's full of hypocrites. That's what you hear all the time. And the fact of the matter is they put their faith on something other than Jesus. They got their eye, right, on something other than the Lord. And again, I'm telling you, we can say, oh man, that would never happen to me, but it happens again and again and again. Particularly, I see it happen with leaders. They start a church, and I mean, and you'd think these guys would know better, but they get excited, but then all of a sudden, maybe somebody in the congregation comes against them or whatever. Next thing you know, they've walked away from the ministry. It's huge. The statistics are crazy. How many guys walk away from or leave ministry because of disillusionment, because of discouragement, whatever? What happened? Satan's devices got the better of them. And so we just have to realize that good men, good women have made shipwreck before. We have to stay close to Jesus and recognize that our faith cannot be tied to people. Our faith has to be tied to the faithfulness of God. He will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. That's why we keep our eyes on Him, the perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. You look at the best guys in the Bible. They let people down. They let the Lord down. They missed it. Thank God. The good thing about the Lord is He's into the recovery program, right? You can miss it. Look at Peter. I mean, Peter fell faster and farther than anyone among the disciples, and yet he was the preacher of Pentecost. You don't see John saying, brother, you need to sit down. Don't you remember 50 days ago you really blew it? No, thank God they were in the restoration business with Him. Amen. And so, thank God, God can restore us even if we've made shipwreck in our lives. But here's a question. How does it happen that people make shipwreck of their lives, of their ministries, of their families? Let me just put it to you this way. It doesn't happen all at once. Go to Matthew. This is a scripture that I think we're going to share. Maybe in a little bit different context than what you're used to thinking of it before. Matthew 7. I was writing one day. I was writing one of my blogs one day. And I was writing on this scripture. And the Lord kind of opened up a thought to me about this that I hadn't really, I guess, looked at this way in regard to this particular scripture. Matthew 7, starting with verse 24. Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount, and then He gives them kind of a warning, if you will. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, I think we could broaden that out to the entire word, right? Whoever hears the word and does not, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, or who hears the word, and does not do it, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, here's what happens with a lot of people. Notice, the issue, the emphasis, is not on just hearing truth, it's walking in truth. It's incorporating it into your life, making it lifestyle. And this is what happens with a lot of people. Again, talking about the idealism that a lot of people have in regard to serving the Lord. I have a book called Thank God I'm Free by James Robinson, and I remember his story along this line. And there's lots of other. Now, thank God he recovered himself before a great fall, but many ministers did not. But he talks about how he came into the things of God with great idealism. He had been orphaned and adopted by a wonderful Christian family. And then his real biological mother came back, kind of took him back away from that family. And he suffered a number of years in a very in a not great home environment. And but God called him, put his hand on his life. And even as a very young man, I think he started preaching like 16. And then in his 20s, he was preaching citywide crusades with buildings packed to capacity. I mean, you talk about a ministry. And his humility, where he had come from, caused him to be very humble. But how many know success has a way of turning that around? And as he began to become successful, he began to kind of take for granted the gift of God. He said, I used to spend an hour in prayer or something. You know, I'm putting my own word to it. But, you know, some time in prayer before every service. He said, I got to the point where I just kind of bow my head and thank you, Jesus, and walk out on the platform without really that same level of dependency upon God. Because he had a gift and he knew that gift would operate. And he even got to the point where he was really living what you'd call a backslidden life. But he had turned on that gift, you know, on the platform. And because there's a gift, there's an anointing on his life. That gift is without repentance. It'll operate whether you're living right or not. Look at Samson. Samson was living a backslidden, reprobate life, and yet the Spirit of God would come upon him, but that only lasts so long. And what was happening is this. You see, at first he was walking on the Word, building his life on the Word, but over time he wasn't doing that any longer. But here's the deal. All the time, the wind and the waves are eroding underneath your feet. See, we think, I look at that verse and I think, oh, a crisis comes and knocks you down. But most of the time it's not like that. It's a slow erosion over time. So before you know it, you think you're fine, you think you're good, but the ground has hollowed out underneath you. And then all of a sudden, something comes that doesn't seem like it's even all that big of a deal. Not even all that much of a pressure. Not even all that much of a temptation. And the whole thing comes down like a house of cards. So what I'm saying is the devil works stealthily. He does not undermine underneath. See, if he came with his big red-tailed pitchfork and said, here's a giant temptation wrapped in a bow, all of us would say no. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little compromises made day by day. And so we have to really be on our guard and love the truth and make sure that we're building our lives on the principles of God's Word. Amen. The fact of the matter is he'll whisper little compromises to us all the time. And that's why I say you got some believers now that are embracing ideologies, secular ideals, and so forth and so on, that are totally contrary to the Word of God, and they don't even notice it. The reason why is because little bit by little bit, that their foundation has been eroded away by the insistent drumbeat of the secular, you know, culture in which we find ourselves, or maybe pressures from family, whatever, you know. But little bit by little bit it happens, and finally we realize we don't have that foundation underneath us, girding us any longer. Let's look at a few more verses and we'll go this morning. Go to Matthew 26. I just want to take a look at the scenario that we were referring to a while ago about Peter. We'll read a number of verses here, but I just want you to see how this plays out. In Matthew 26, 31 through 35, we'll start there. So then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Now here's the thing, Peter's not lying. I mean, he's not going to lie to the master. He's not lying. He's speaking from his heart. But again, he's assuming upon himself a measure of resolved maturity that does not really exist in his life. And if you reflect back on what had been happening in the days before, it's very obvious. Number one, none of them were in a good place spiritually. They had been arguing along the way who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So they're not so much worried about, you know, I'm serving the Lord, I'm humbling myself and making myself available. They're worried about the pecking order. They're worried about who's going to be the boss. They're not thinking about service. They're not looking to lower themselves. That's why Jesus had that whole episode of taking the towel off and washing their feet. And Peter sees that and it just goes all over him. This is wrong. Because he's thinking about who's up here, who gets privilege. And Jesus shows him, no, there's a dichotomy, or there's a total antithesis from the world. We don't do it like the world does it. If you're up here, you serve the lowest. And he flips that thing on Peter. That's hard enough for him to grasp. But now Jesus is saying all of you guys are going to, you know, be stumbled and offended because of me. And that does not compute with these guys because they think, no, we've cast out devils. We've healed the sick. We've done all these great things in your name. We've operated in the power of God. We've been with you 3 years. There's no way. And it's easy to say that when the hour of test has not yet arrived. When there's no pressure on you, it's easy to assume you're strong. Amen. I don't know how many people I've run into that, like I said, you know, you'd have never imagined. The guys I preach for, the next time I go back to preach for them, they're not in their pulpits anymore. It's like, why? Well, just because of things that happened. Because of pressures that they didn't perceive. And there had been an undermining of that foundation. I mean, it can happen to anybody. I think all of us at one time or another in our lives have experienced things like that, even personally. But when it happens in a more high profile thing, it's easy for us to point and judge. But what we don't realize is on an invisible scale, in believers' lives, that's happening every day, all the time. And so what we have to do is really guard and garrison our hearts against these kinds of things. Now, I'm on a device, so it's hard to do, but holding your place there, if you will, look at Luke 22, because I want you to see something that Jesus says to Peter. And this is in the same context, same time frame, but notice what he says to Peter. He says, and the Lord said, this is Luke 22, starting with verse 31, says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now what does that mean? It means this. Simon, you may think you're all that, but the devil knows better. See, the devil's been the one who's been eroding that foundation underneath his feet all this time. And so, you say, how does Jesus know that? Obviously by revelation. That he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now notice this. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, it's interesting to me because in a moment, and of course he goes on to say, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and death. And then he says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. I think it's healthy for us to always realize that we have no idea what we are capable of in the right situation. That's what Jesus is really trying to tell Peter. You have no idea what you're about to do simply because right now the pressure's not on. And like I said, we can look at people who've made mistakes in life, or we can look at people who've let us down, people who've, you know, been the ones who disillusioned us. But had our feet been in the same spot at the same moment, dealing with the same pressures, we really don't know. We can say, well, this is what I would have done. Famous last words. We really don't know. Until the pressure is applied, you really don't know what you're made of. I've said this many times before. There's one thing that will expose your foundation for what it really is, and that's the storm. And up until that time, you really don't know. You can only assume. Because the foundation lies beneath the surface. But what you can do is be building on that foundation all the time. Right? Again, failing to prepare is preparation for failure. So in one sense, that's why the Bible says, live sober, be vigilant, because you don't know what the day holds. None of those guys at that dinner knew what was coming next, even though Jesus had tried to warn them. In fact, go to Matthew 26 again, and we'll finish with this. And I don't want to leave on a downer, but I just think if we're not prepared, if we're not wary, then 2017 can hold all the promise in the world and be the greatest year of disappointment. Either that, or it could be the year in which the devil has the trap set for you, and you sidestep the trap and have the greatest year of your life. But a lot of that has to do with how prepared are we? How much are we living with our head really in the game, being aware of what he's endeavoring to do in the lives of God's people? Here in this story, it talks about verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And then verse 37 talks about how they begin to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. I have. But when you're under a great amount of pressure, sometimes your mind just doesn't want to be there and it will shut off and you will go to sleep. I've had that happen. I've been in the presence of people that made me very anxious. Next thing I knew, I couldn't keep my eyes open. And there's just something, it's like an escape mechanism. Your body will try to shut itself down and go to sleep. I've experienced that before, and that's what's happening with these guys here. And so it says in verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, stay here and watch with me. Of course, the implication is watch and pray. Verse 39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, we ought to stop and just mention this. If Jesus is saying there's pressure coming I'd rather not face, then how dare we presume that what's ever coming our way by way of test, temptation, trial is something we can skate through without any preparation at all? Can you see that might be a little bit presumptuous of us when Jesus himself said there's pressure coming my way that I'd rather not face if we can negotiate our way out of this course? The Lord knew that he had to face this trial, so he said, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now notice this, and he says this again and again to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, when Peter was speaking at the dinner table, I'll never deny you, that was his heart talking. And our hearts are filled with good intentions. That's why at the altar, we'll speak great swelling words of consecration and blow it before we get out the foyer. Because we're speaking out of our heart, but we're behaving out of the liabilities of the flesh. The devil isn't going to challenge your heart. He's not going to challenge your intention. He's going to challenge your flesh. He's going to challenge that area of liability that you have that he's been working to undermine all that time. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I've talked to a lot of people in the world, and they will say this. Let's say someone, you know, they make a mistake they've repeated before, and you'll hear this a lot from people. People don't change. People don't change. That's not true. People do change. I know people that had you known them before Jesus, you would not have wanted to get within 30 feet of them. You surely would not have wanted to meet them in a dark alley. But I have seen the love of God come into people and absolutely transform them to where they are no longer the same people. And I grew up, because I grew up in church with my mind renewed to this reality of being new creations in Christ Jesus, I've met lots of people that gave their testimony in church. They talked about how wicked they were in the world and so forth and so on. And I just accept the fact they were transformed because, after all, they got born again. So they've got a new heart. Never even occurred to me that they weren't different people. But I found out people in the world, they don't believe that. And the problem is you and I, when we get born again, we get changed in here. We get a new spiritual DNA. Right? But that doesn't mean that suddenly all the liabilities and habits of the flesh have gone away. And so what happens is, this is where I fault the church. You'll get someone in the world saved. You know, a while back, a number of years ago, Deion Sanders got saved. And in fact, it was right after they won the Super Bowl with the Dallas Cowboys. He said, "I just bought my Lamborghini," and hung up the phone right after he won the Super Bowl. And he said, "I realized, is this all there is? Okay, so I got a new car. Whoopee." It didn't add meaning. They all think it's going to add, suddenly I'm going to feel meaning, you know. I'm going to feel purpose. I'm going to feel fulfilled. And they realize, you know, this is it. In fact, I think it's Jack Higgins. I can't remember the author's name, but the fellow who wrote a very famous novel called The Eagle Has Landed, he got a lot of fame and fortune through that because it was such a popular novel. And they asked him, "What would you tell your 18-year-old self?" He said, "I would tell him that when you get to the top, there's nothing there." And so that's what Deion was feeling, and he realized, I need something else. He gave his life to Christ and got born again. I remember him coming to Rhema when I was there at a meeting one time. He was there with the pastor that he was, because the pastor was a Rhema pastor, and he was there with him. But what we've done with a lot of these celebrities is, they're saved, so now let's put them up on a pedestal. Let's put them on Christian TV. Let's get them really exposed, because now they're a trophy. Somehow, like Jesus needs them to legitimize him. But the fact is, they're babies. And they're not prepared for that kind of platform. So all of a sudden, you know, maybe they are a little loose with their lips, or they fall or make a mistake, and then people say, "See, it's not real." No, it's real. They were transformed inwardly, but they're babies. And they still have those liabilities of the flesh, right? They still have to overcome and grow. So they were wise with him. I think they kind of cloistered Deion for a little while and made sure that, because, you know, pretty soon, sure enough, he's hosting shows on Christian TV. But that's a dangerous thing if that person's not prepared for that. You know, Bob Dylan, a number of years ago, got saved. I don't know if you know that, but he had a genuine experience with Jesus. B.J. Thomas got gloriously born again. And then because he wasn't singing all Christian songs, they booed him at his concerts. Christians did. Yeah, we're just wonderful to our own, aren't we? But see, these are things that a lot of times people, that we're still human. And even though we've had a glorious transformation inside, how do you know we still have to realize we're still in this world? And as long as we're in the flesh, I remember somebody came and asked Brother Hagin one time, he said, "Brother Hagin, would you pray for me?" He said, "What do you want?" He started to tear up. He said, "I want you to pray the devil will never bother me again." He said, "You want me to pray you'll die?" Because he said, as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to have to resist the challenges that the devil brings your way. That's just the reality of which we live. So really, since we're all in this together, right? Shouldn't we rather do what the Bible says to support one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, restore those who fall? Because you know what? This is not a bad prophecy. This is not, you know, speaking of belief. Someone will. Someone sometime that you know will miss the mark, make a failure, right? And what a lot of people will do that already feel badly about their Christian life, they'll use them as an example. At least I didn't do what they did. And they will speak negatively of that person who fell rather than going in like the Good Samaritan pouring the oil and the wine and invest themselves for his restoration. But if we really love the Lord and love people, what we'll do is realize that 2017, with all of its glorious potential, is also filled with landmines. Amen? And so that's what the church is to do. We're to guard one another. We're to protect one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to lift one another up. We're to speak the truth and love one to another. We're to exhort and encourage one another. Amen? You know, that's why, you know, when I guess being a pastor, you know, the pastor's favorite verse is always, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," you know. But if you look at what the whole verse says, it says, It says, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right? Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, but love one another, provoke one another to love and good works, all the more as you see the day approaching. Because the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, I'm telling you, the pressure's turned up. The Bible said the devil looks down and says, the Bible said he's filled with wrath, knowing that he has but a little time. And the Bible said in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So the pressure's on. And in America, we are starting to feel it, right? I mean, we're starting to finally feel the marginalization of the Christians, of those who hold to biblical values. This ain't your grandmother's America anymore, right? So we're going to have to get good at not only standing on the truth, but articulating in a compassionate way what we believe to those who are lost and outside the grace of God. Amen. And the only way we're going to do it, the only way we're going to do it effectively is as a community, being strong together. And so that's why when I'm strong about, you know, church and being together and being a family, it's not because I'm trying to be legalistic about people being in the house, but it's because I know that it's through the strength and numbers that we have, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, that we are able to overcome. God meant for us to do this collectively, not as individuals. And thank God, you know, like I said, the Church of Jesus Christ will ultimately triumph. But I don't want to see my friends become casualties along the way, right? I don't want to see people fall through the cracks and be forgotten or left behind. I think that would be a good thing from the, is it the Marines or who is it that has that slogan, no man left behind. That would be a good thing for the Church of Jesus Christ to adopt in our last days. Amen? So that we're encouraging one another. Listen, you can't make decisions for people. You can't decide for them to serve Jesus. But what you can do is love them, encourage them, strengthen them, realizing that all of us really are in the same boat, right? We're all exposed to the same liabilities that we encounter in this world. But God has such a great and awesome plan. You know, Wednesday when we had our healing service, those of you that were here, there was just an unusual anointing on Wednesday night. And after the service, I was kind of setting, it's funny that we happened to bring Maria's car because usually we drive mine. So she was driving because it's always set for the short person, you know, so she just got in the driver's seat. So I'm sitting there, but as I'm sitting there, I'm just zonked. And I told her, I said, I haven't felt this for years where after that anointing lifts, you're just depleted. Now in the traveling ministry, it was that way every day because we're ministering under the anointing, you know, laying hands on the sick, the power of God because of the nature of our meetings. But I felt that Wednesday after service. And I'm telling you, we have a potential, I believe, in the coming year to see the power of God fall on this place. And there's just something about having an environment where the Spirit of God is moving like that and ministering to people like that. It will draw people in because people are hungry for reality. They're hungry for the power of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and just for a moment, let's lift our hands to heaven. Just, you know, I just want to encourage you, just make that consecration. I know in my own life, there's just some things I've seen one too many times come my way by way of pressure, temptation. I realize, you know, I need to make some quality decisions in my life. Maybe for you it's just certain pressures you're feeling, anxieties about finances, maybe other things. It might be certain kinds of temptations that have just been a constant source or thorn in the flesh for you. Friend, we're not going to necessarily just in of our own resolve because, you know, we just want to please God. It's not going to be in and of ourselves that we overcome. It's going to be by relying upon the grace of God, daily going to Him, feeding on His Word, trusting Him for that measure of grace you need for the day. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that wherever we are weak in and of ourselves, You will make us strong. That Your grace will supply what we are deficit in. Father God, that where we have an area in our life where there's a liability, we thank You, Father, that You rush in with Your grace and Your strength. I thank You, Lord God, for helping us, Father, to be sensitive to the pressures that others are feeling around us, Father God, that our brothers and sisters in the Lord are experiencing. I pray that we would be pouring in the oil and the wine through our encouragements, through our prayers, through lifting up one another. I know that there are people that have been devastated in our community by the church itself, and they're wounded and they're bleeding. And they feel that it's not real and that nobody really loves them and that there's only hypocrites in the church. I pray that this would be the year that they would recover and be recovered and find themselves back into the household of faith. Father, I thank You for clarity of vision this year, that we would be able to reach out very strategically to reach those who have fallen through the cracks, who have continued no longer to walk with You, but are really in their heart hungry for that fellowship they once knew. Help us to be intentional and strategic about reaching out to those people and helping them find a home in this house. Father, I thank You that You've given us a very clear directive to reach those, Father God, who have been wounded and weary and worn out by the battle. And help us to be excellent. Help us to be experts at reaching these people, Father. Loving them. Ministering to them. Ministering life to them. Encouragement to them. Father, You love them. You don't love them any the less for the fact that they've maybe stepped away from fellowship or they're not walking as they once did. You love them as much as You ever did. Help them to know that. Help us to help them know that. Help us to be the arms, the feet, the voice of Jesus to them, to encourage them to find themselves once again among the family of God. I pray for everyone here, Lord God, for everyone here and anyone here, Father God, who's gone through a time of discouragement, Father God, who's gone through a time of feeling isolated or alone. Father God, they might put on a happy face and they greet people with the same joy, seemingly, that they always have, but somewhere down on the inside there's just a pain that's not healing, a hurt that's still open and a wound that has just not been cared for or tended. I pray, Father God, that today would be the beginning of a healing in that arena, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father, for a honesty in our own hearts toward those areas where we need encouragement, where we need to be strengthened, where we have a liability, that we might be wise and recognize that the devil is going to certainly endeavor to set a landmine, to set a trap. But I thank You, Father God, that You've called us to be overcomers. And I thank You that You will, with the temptation, with the experience, You'll provide a way of escape. You'll provide support. You'll provide encouragement. You'll provide truth to our hearts by Your Spirit. You'll warn us away. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. We believe You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.